we're looking at Psalms 107, verses 1 through 3 and 43. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the power of the foe and has gathered them from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. In verse 43, let whoever is wise pay attention to these things and consider the Lord's act of faithful love. Certainly you are faithful, Lord, and we certainly thank you and know that we can live forever because of Jesus. We just pray that you be with this message. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I hope you all enjoy worship because no one's making more mistakes than I am today. So feel right at home and don't let anything bother you. And I'm also glad you're all in attendance today because we get to see young Prince Jack with us. What a privilege that is. Looks like they traded in that little baby for another size model there. That's amazing when we get to see him every now and then. Good to have each and every one of you here. And so rejoicing that God continues to be at work among us in many, many ways. If we'll go to our series slide there, thank you. We've kind of been asking the question for several months now, is God really big enough to handle the problems that we live with? And we've said, yes, he is, but there are things that we're supposed to do. We're to obey him. We're to keep our conscience clear. We're to walk in the Word. We're to be praying and praising and coming together in worship. So that's important. And that segued into kind of the five things I talked about that are on our next slide here, the things that we need to say for healthy relationships. The first one is forgive me. None of us are too good to think that we don't bump and hurt other people. Life has a lot of scrapes. And when we get really frustrated, then folks get mad and do angry things. They hit and they hurt and we offend one another and we hold grudges. And we don't mind doing that, but we really don't like it when people do it to us. And so these first two things are two sides of the same coin about keeping a short account with the Lord and with each other. Forgive me for the ways that I've fallen short. You know, some things I've done that were offensive or painful. And then there are times when I don't do what I ought to do. And I forgive you because, none of us are perfect. And when somebody comes and lets me know that I've wounded them in some way, it's important that I get my own life right. We need that dynamic. So then, thank you is a key message. I love you is a key message. And as I shared with you, I often share this at graveside ceremonies. That's a time where we have to say goodbye. It is an unhealthy thing to pretend that we can go on the way we used to when death has touched our life or our family. And we have to say that in that loved one's story, God has written the two words at the end of every good book, the end. Now, what I love about memories and the human heart is just like the little grandkids on my lap, we get to the two words, the end, and they flip the book over and they go, Grandpa, let's read that again. And I love the capacity of the human heart to go back and to look at that life in all of its fullness and to see the whole message and the whole story of our loved one's life. It's a part of grieving. It's a part of going. And what I'm really after there is clarity. When we have done all that we can do and God has called a loved one home, we need to say goodbye and move forward with the living of our own lives. And the bigger word there is not the word goodbye, but it's the word clarity. Isn't it helpful to know where you stand with other people? that I'm on their good list or I'm not on their good list for this reason. Nobody loves going to work and not knowing where they stand with the organization or with their boss. We, a lot of husbands will relate to this. You say, "What's wrong, honey?" And you get the word, "Nothing." And if you believe that, brother, you and I need to talk privately. Because something is definitely wrong, but you're just not going to be let in on what it is just quite yet. But that said, there's clarity in that relationship. And while it is probably healthier to say, yeah, something is wrong, what you said or what you did or what you didn't do or whatever, man, we can work with that, but it's the guessing game in 20 questions that gets hard. But clarity in relationships really matters. And so we're in the thank you mode, and last week we talked about how Paul was thankful for the Philippians for what they meant to one another, the relationship they had, and for their common work in the ministry, the gospel. This is what ties us together. It's not that we all get along perfectly or we all see every situation the same. What ties us together is a shared commitment to the gospel. And so I was looking around for more things about thank you, and Psalm 107 came to mind, and Terry read for us the bookends, the first few verses of that and the last verse. The first verse begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Now, if you open your Bible to the book of Psalms, and maybe you want to dig out the Pew Bible in front of you if you don't have one there, because this is 43 verses, and I'm not going to go word by word, verse by verse, or we'd never get done. But I am going to be talking about some chunks of the text that you might want to follow along with. But the book of Psalms itself is humanity's hymn book. It is the worship book of the nation of Israel. There are 150 psalms, so it's not divided, in groups of any one number, but more thematically, actually, in the old days, the rabbis divided the book of Psalms into five sub-books, and they were organized by theme and by the calendar year, and they had a liturgical approach to their worship where some other denominations still do today. They have an Old Testament reading, they have a New Testament reading, and they follow a church calendar. Well, the idea was there were five subdivisions, and every 3 years or so, the rabbis would read through all of the psalms in public worship. So this is the beginning of book 5. It is the first chapter, and it goes all the way to Psalm 150, where the Bible book of Psalms ends with, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So it talks about the godly man in Psalm 1. It goes through the highs and lows. There are psalms of grief and pouring out our hearts to God. There are songs of lament. There are, this is a big theological word. You'll know I went to school, deprecatory psalms. Spell that one. And what it means is, I hate my neighbor and I'm calling down God's judgment on him over here. But is that not a real human emotion that we go through? And that's why we call the book of Psalms humanity's hymn book. This psalm was meant for public worship, and it has to do with thanking God for his work in our lives in a public worship setting. So the outline of what we're going to do is there. We're going to overview the psalm and its structure, and I'm going to show you a couple things, because you'll read through, I know you'll do your homework this afternoon, and you'll go verse by verse through Psalm 107. Got to talk to Trevor about preempting here. He wants you to read Jonah at dinner, and I'm going, I want you to read Psalm 107 before your nap, okay? But that said, I want to. If you read that, you're going to say, hey, verse... let me give an example here. Verse 13 says exactly the same thing as verse 6 does. Well, why is that? So we're going to talk about the structure of the psalm. We're going to go through the groups that the psalm talks about. We'll sample those specific situations. And then there's the last 10 verses are a reminder of God's awesome power to work in our lives. And while I'm joking about your homework, I'm kind of not. You would really be blessed if you would take what I tease you with today and just read through that psalm this next week in your quiet time to come together. So in the overview, there is verse 1, give thanks to the Lord for he's good. His faithful love endures forever. There are other psalms that use this in an antiphonal way, which means one group would sing one thing and another group would echo it. We do that in some of our music too. Remember, some of these psalms are the lyrics of the music. We don't have the music, but we have the words of what they would sing. And so there would be this refrain, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And the other group would respond, his faithful love endures forever. And then the last verse is so important. Whoever is wise needs to pay attention to these things and consider the Lord's acts of faithful love. So the whole tone of the psalm, based on the bookends and then these refrains that come in through it, is about acknowledging God's faithfulness to us all and giving thanks for that. Which, ladies and gentlemen, ought to be what we do in worship. We need to come in every Sunday and we need to evaluate our lives and we say, what great thing did God do in our life this week? And then we ought to come into the house of the Lord and give thanks to him, because not only did he love everybody and everything, his blessings to all humanity, he has demonstrated his love to us in specific ways. Secondly, there, the structure of the book. Verses 1 to 3 are an introduction that Terry read for us. Verses 4 to 9 talk about group 1. In my translation, it introduces verse 4 with the word some. In verse 10, it introduces a second group with the word others. In verse 17, and this gets interesting, it introduces a third group with the word fools. We'll get there. And then in verse 23, it talks again about others. But you see the groups. The first group of some talks about travelers in the desert, people who are lost in the vast wilderness and they don't know where to go and they can't find their map. They did not have an iPhone with GPS. We are so spoiled. Group 2 is those who were delivered from prison, and we'll go through the actual words in just a minute. Group 3 is fools, and what they mean by that is they made foolish choices in their lives and they became ill. And they were nigh unto death because of the consequences of the way that they had treated their health. And yet God delivered them. And then group 4, others, talks about the sailors who voyaged on storm-tossed ships. And then the outline ends with that conclusion that I mentioned. For the rhythmic pattern, I know this is hard to believe because it isn't at all what you and I learned in middle school English. This is a poem. But it isn't a poem like English poems where we have the same rhythm of the words or the same rhymes of everything. Hebrew poetry had to do with intensity and repetition. We pick up on it in our hymnal, the verse in Isaiah where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That three-time repetition, that's an indication that there's poetry. This one has to do with that verse that is used over and over again. It's there in verse 6. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Then again, it says, and he delivered them. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His faithful love and His wondrous works for all humanity. That's verse 8. It's there again in verse 15 where it says about the second group. They cried out to the Lord in their day of trouble. And then it says, let them give thanks to the Lord for His faithful love and His wondrous works for all humanity. In other words, each of these groups is facing different big troubles in their life. And it says they reached a point of desperation where mamby-pamby, now I lay me down to sleep prayers didn't work anymore. They are in desperation and they cried out to the Lord. Each group does that. And it's said in each passage, it says the Lord delivered them, and what their response ought to be is what we just talked about. Let me flip my page again here. Let them give thanks. Remember, we're talking about thanking God in public worship as a part of a healthy, normal Christian life. Let them who've been delivered by the Lord give thanks to the Lord for His faithful love and His wondrous works for all humanity. So here's the pattern. They have this big problem. They cry to the Lord in their trouble. God delivers them, and we are to give thanks. And the further reason, that bullet point at the bottom there is saying there are times when God told these specific groups to come before the assembly, which would be like church, and praise God for what He's done so that everybody else could rejoice in that as well. So I may not have had the miracle of the week, but I can certainly rejoice that God has done it for you. So this is ancient literature. Sometimes it's poetry or the words of music, but it's really more than that. It's the summarized testimony of countless generations of people of faith who walked with God during the course of their lives and life experiences. It is a model for us to learn from. It's something we can take comfort in and apply to our lives. And hey, ladies and gentlemen, we're not just here for us. These are the patterns of worship and walking with the Lord that we need to be teaching the generations who are coming behind us. All right, that's the overview. Point two, a sampling of these situations. Now, I realize that there are still people who get lost in the desert. There are people who still go to prison. There are people in the hospital today who are nigh unto death because of the way they've treated their health, good or bad. And there are those that sail upon the stormy seas. There is a very literal reality here where God continues to watch over people. But I'm going to take it a little further, and I'm going to tie in that theme of, remember we said we were going to cast our burden on the Lord? And I'm going to step out on a figurative limb here for just a little bit and ask you to think outside the literalness of, if you're not a sailor, I think God still wants to talk to you, because you may be on a big ocean where the clouds have covered up the stars and you feel that you're adrift in your world. And like a lost sailor, when the waves go high and the valleys go low, you don't know what to do. Or you may be like a desert traveler that you have reached a dry patch in your life or your spiritual life and you feel lost and you don't know which way to go. And when the wind blows, everything gets dusty and dirty, and we long for the fellowship and the community of a circle of friends, a city where we can belong. You may feel that you are bound by an addiction or a bad habit, and you feel that you are in a prison of dependency or a circumstance that's a stuck place that you can't feel you get out of. And finally, again, they're on the sea. So let's just look at it very, very quickly. Weary travelers in the desert. Look at verse 4. Some wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could live. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. But I have no people. I'm lost in the desert, and I don't know what way to go. They were hungry and thirsty. Their spirits failed within them. Literally, that means their soul fainted. What did they do? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He rescued them from their distress. He led them by the right path to go to a city where they could live. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for humanity, because he satisfied the thirsty. Think about that. I've been wandering in a desert for a long time, but God met the thirst of my soul. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you came to church today and you've been wandering in a dry and barren land and your soul is empty and you are craving the nurture and the abundant life, like Jesus said, it's no longer water, it's water turned to wine. You need that quality of life. You can cry out to the Lord like those pilgrims did, and he answers. Look at the second group, prisoners. Others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains. Now let me remind you again that a Roman prison was a cave, or it was a hole in the ground where they had dug out a cave, and all the moisture and all the dampness and all the dankness, and there was no natural light except that one little porthole you went in and out of. Read about the Apostle Paul at Philippi in the book of Acts. Others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains. Why? Because they rebelled against God's command and despised the counsel of the Most High. Let me go figurative for just a minute. Was there a time in your life when you rebelled against what you knew was right? And did that bring more freedom to your life or more restriction to your life? I'll tell you a funny one. Ran into it all the time. Young soldiers. I'm tired of living under Dad's authority. I don't want to be at home. Tell me when to come, when to go, what to eat, blah, blah, blah. Wow, man, sounds like really rough. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to join the army. I think I'm missing something here. Because they tell you what to wear, when to get up, when to go to bed, where to stand, how to do this and all that. When you rebel against the counsel of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, it does not bring you more freedom. It restricts your life. If you want to be a prisoner of all of the grossness that's going on in our world today, just shake your fist at God and say, I don't need you. I'll do it my way. It says he broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. If you are a rebel on the run away from the Lord, God is using. I've heard it 100 times. Yeah, I was doing real good. Then I was in a car accident, and then it buggered up my foot, and then I had all the doctor bills, and then I had all this, and then I lost my job, and da-da-da. And I look at them, and I go, why don't you see what is so plain? You are a prisoner of your own choices. These are the consequences that God is using to turn you back to him. And they never get it. But God breaks their spirits. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? You don't have to have it perfect to call upon the name of the Lord. You can call out to the Lord in your trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom. He broke their chains apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. For he has broken down the bronze gates and cut through the iron bars. I think God does care for prisoners. I think he cares for those of us who turn our lives into the own prison and we give ourselves a life sentence when we're too stubborn and too rebellious to turn our hearts back to God. Remember I said, is God big enough to have our problems? Yes, but you need to obey. In your trouble, in your broken spirit, in your bondage, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. Fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their iniquities. They loathed all food and came near the gates of death. Now, I got myself in trouble once because I said something from the pulpit about smoking. And little did I know that the Baptist deacon who had invited us over to his house for the visiting preacher to come stepped outside and lit up a cigarette. Open mouth, insert foot. It's kind of a skill. Okay. But you know what I had to say? I loved what one evangelist said. Smoking won't send you to hell, but you'll smell like you've been there. All right. I got that. But what I had to say to him is, don't expect God to rescue and deliver you from cancer if you're not willing to let God take control of that addiction. And it is an addiction. I get it. I'm addicted to food, okay? Cinnamon rolls are delicious. God bless y'all. However, when we make the choice, the consequence is built into the choice. Even when, and I've worked with people who are addicted to alcohol, meth is a horrible situation in our world, and we will never buy enough, Narcan, to go all night long and inject the people who have hurt themselves with the drug use. But even at the doorway of death, they loathed all food and came near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. One of the greatest testimonies was a soldier who came into my office, said, "You may not know this, but I'm an alcoholic." No, we really had no clue when he was trashed and laid out in his front yard. There was just really no way to know. It was such a shock. See, everybody knew it but him. And that night, we got in the car and drove to a clinic where he said, "I am ready to turn my life totally over to the Lord and do whatever it takes to get back to my family." It wasn't easy. And the consequence was his life, his physical life was shortened because he had so abused his system. I did his funeral. But his wife stood up and said, "These last 18 months have been the best of our 18 years together." I'll take what's good in that. And I want to remind people that we can give ourselves the problems that we face. He sent his word and he healed them. He rescued them from the pit. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. There it is. And announce his work with shouts of joy. The last little group here. Others went to the sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast water. They saw the Lord's works. Have you ever been on a cruise? Isn't it amazing the world? Looking back at it from the sea. Everyone says you need to go to Alaska. Well, I think timing would be an issue on that. I'm not so much into the big mouse ears cruise, you know, but I think Alaska would be just amazing because you look, it says they saw the Lord's works, his wondrous works in the deep. There will always be a market for that stuff. Now, look at the language. He spoke, God spoke, and raised a stormy wind and stirred up the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky. Can you just picture yourself on a boat with the seas high, rising up to the sky, sinking down to the depths? And that's cool once or twice on the roller coaster. But when you're out there with nothing else out there, my grandpa's diary on the way to France in World War I. He was a boy from Minnesota. And there's an entry. We boarded the ship today. A week later, the entry says, "Seen all the ocean I ever want to see." That's a Midwesterner for you right there, okay? But hey, I get it. The waves go high and the waves go low. And what happens when you're trying to walk on a ship? Their courage melts away. They reeled and staggered like a drunkard, and all their skill was useless. You know, it's a bad day when the captain walks by and says, "I don't know what to do." Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. He guided them to the harbor they longed for. Ladies and gentlemen, is your life going up and down and up and down and round just for fun? And you're saying, "Why did God stir the waters of my life so much? I can't walk a straight line. I'm walking around like a drunk person." You need to call upon the name of the Lord. Just like the disciples, Jesus stood up and said, "Peace be still." Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Ladies and gentlemen, again, there's this literalness to this. There's this figurativeness to this. And here's what I think. I think you could, in your life right now, you could go down and go, "Yeah, that's me, and yeah, that's me, and yeah, that's..." We could make a little checklist and go, "I'm just like that sailor. I'm just like that prisoner. This is where I am." Well, what did they do in their trouble? They cried out to the Lord. So, let me just say, there's another wonderful little book that's out there. Bill Gothard wrote it. And it talks about, what is the difference between crying out and praying? Crying out is desperate. We pray a lot. I've gone to the hospital and I've prayed a lot. Have you ever stopped at the hospital chapel? It's a nice little place, got comfortable chairs, and they bring in somebody every now and then, but it's a quiet little place. At our first church, we had a young man in our youth group who was wearing his seatbelt in the back seat of another friend's car, and they were in an automobile accident. They skidded and they hit something, or someone hit them. But we didn't know it at the time, but the buckle, this is a shock, they used to be made out of metal. The buckle of the seatbelt just popped him on the side. And we did not know it, but at the time, it opened up a small tear in his intestine that began to fill with blood. And it got larger and larger and larger. And about 3 days later, we're at a hospital in Kansas City. And I'm with Dad and Mom because the doctors are shaking their head and they're going, "We just really have no idea. We don't know what's going on." And I want to say to you that I have prayed for a lot of people in the hospital. But Dad and Mom and I went into that little hospital, that little alcove, and we started out sitting down, and we ended up turning around and being on our knees. And before long, we were literally on our faces on the carpet, crying out to God for wisdom for those who were doing the surgery, that they would know what to do and how to do it, and this would work out okay. I have rarely made a hospital visit like that, thankfully. We found out later what the problem was, and I told you the ending at the beginning, but I am confident in my world that that young man has been happily married for 25 to 30 years now and raised his whole family because other people were willing to cry out to the Lord when he could not do that for himself. And so we're out of time. We got to hurry. But the last 10 verses, I want to say to you, if you're an atheist or you think the Bible is full of contradictions, you go right to the last 10 verses of Psalm 107. Because here's what it says. God can take flourishing fields and an abundant countryside and turn it into a desert. Anybody hear that going on these days? It says the next verse, it says, and God can take the wasteland and turn it into the orchard. Bring it on. Right? God can take what is positive in your life and he can turn it into a negative. I was healthy. And then, you know, I got addicted to this, or I started behaving like that, or I imprisoned myself because of the consequences of my own sin. God can take what is good, and he can use it to make it rough. And that very same God can take what is broken and destroyed and pulled apart, and he can put it back together like nobody else in the world. So I was reading those 10 verses, and I go, okay, abundance, wasteland, got it. Wow, man, that's awful. Don't sin. In the very next verse, it says, wasteland, abundance. Same God, still at work. Why? What's the difference? They called upon the name of the Lord, and he delivered them. And in response to God's deliverance, those people were thankful. And the bottom line is, God is not worried about the circumstances of our present moment because he can work his purpose in the world and in our lives in any circumstance we are in. We don't have to wait for it to get better. And I put this in my notes. I close with this. I affirm the scientific realities of our world. I do get tired of everything being global warming or global not warming, or everything is a disaster. All right. It's a disaster. Who's the master of disaster? Who's the one who can calm the sea? Who's the one who can break the chain? Who's the one who can give you guidance in the desert? He's calling us to turn to him. And I'm calling on you to call upon the name of the Lord. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm asking you to call upon the name of the Lord for that big problem you're carrying around. Who's the only one who can make a lasting difference in that? It's him. In their trouble, they called upon the name of the Lord, and he delivered them. Oh, he won't do that for me. Try him. And I'm calling on us to call upon the name of the Lord for other people to intervene in their lives and to make a Jesus kind of difference in their world. Let whoever is wise pay attention to these things and consider the Lord's acts of faithful love. Father, I thank you that we don't have to get better. We don't have to fix what we can't fix. We don't have to undo the consequences. You take care of that. What we must do is turn our heart toward you.